Good morning. What a fun time. I'm actually always amazed that somebody comes on a Saturday morning, no matter where I am. I'm even in a big church sometimes, and I'm like, there's a semi-decent crowd, and I'm thinking, I'm amazed anybody can, especially because they know we're meeting at 6 tonight. I just think it'd be easier to stay home sometimes. So thanks for being here. I'm always surprised. I've been doing this a long time, but just amazed. Saturday mornings are actually, personally, probably one of my funnest times because I think sometimes they always seem to be the best session. So let's trust that happens now. Something about hunger and just the intimate group. I grew up with, started and cut my teeth on home groups and had a home group open for 2.5 years in my home, and I just loved the small intimacy side of it. And I know we're probably recording and whatnot, but as I'm sharing today, I think we can do this with the group of people that are here. If you get a yeah, but in your heart, not a bad yeah, but like a yeah, but how does that work? And what? And you have a legitimate question based on what I'm saying, just slide your hand up like old school times. And I'll do my best to get to you and we'll try to answer your question. And I think it's important. Sometimes when you get a question in the middle of a session, then you don't hear past your question. You kind of hear up to your question, and then the yeah, but kind of keeps you from hearing because everything is springing off of the, well, what about? So if you have a legitimate question, just, and I'll do my best to get to you. Actually, questions are my favorite. If I can't answer it, I'll just be honest. If I'm not sure, I'll tell you. But the answers are in this book. And I've got a lot of it stuffed in my heart. And I just think we could probably answer, amen? So, wow. Well, I was fascinated you went to Colossians 2. Colossians 2 is, I don't know if I have a favorite scripture or chapter, because I have so many things. Like, I think I have a favorite, and then a bunch more bombard me. But I know Colossians 2, I always laugh and say it's in my top 100. But it's probably in my top 10 or 20. Colossians 2 is a big deal. If you look there, I want to expound on some things that we read this morning on the board. Listen, we have to understand that I get really troubled the way we've preached the gospel, the time I've been on the earth, what I'm aware of and how we've preached the gospel. We've made it, sorry, usually you don't get hit like that. I don't want to pull a card on you. It's real to me. I feel like we've preached it almost everything about what it's not about. And we've just made it all about us getting something from God. Getting provision or protection or something. We've been so self-centered in our gospel preaching. We've just made it about our benefit. We've made it all about God. And we set people up to be discouraged, disappointed, offended, mad at even at God himself. Like all God ever did was made man with a purpose and a vision. Yeah, people get so mad. I've seen people say, well, if God knew Adam was going to eat the tree, why'd he even put the tree in there? And if he knew man was going to sin, it was going to create all this mess and one, because God's ultimately responsible for all this. And boom, 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 boom. And they'll go on and on. And all that is man's human wisdom, man's ability to reason and rationale, which is peanut size, doesn't even show up on the map of wisdom. And sure that he understands and knows all the answers. It's human reasoning. It's human intellect. It's just man's pride and man's... See, we grew up with a mentality that is the total opposite of truth. I use simple examples. I do the same ones all the time. I should probably come up with about 6 or 7 more, but they just work. They're like, we just say nonchalantly, well, you know, what you don't know won't hurt you. Hey, it's okay. What you don't know won't hurt you. Who's heard that phrase? And we say it flippantly like it's true, like, oh, well, if you don't know it, it won't hurt you. The Bible says you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That's extremely different than what you don't know won't hurt you. Like, no, that's dramatically, incredibly opposite. Yeah? But it's a phrase that we've been desensitized. We just grow up, well, you know, we say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words are ridiculously damaging when you don't know the truth. When you have an unhealthy identity, when people are lost in an identity and they don't have the gospel, there's Christians that still don't have healthy identity. We should all have healthy identity, and we're probably talking about that here in a minute. But there's a lot of people that just grow up and their identity is based on their story, their family, the happenings of their life. They begin to evaluate themselves and their worth through things, people, friends, relationships. People are in trouble with their identity at a very early age. Yeah? You could have a parent that's just empty, a parent that needs what you need, and you're trying to get what you need from them, and they need what you need. But because they're your parent and they're supposed to love you and value you, when they don't have the ability, you internalize it, take it personal, and it has to reflect on your value. So all of a sudden, there must be something wrong with me because they can't even love me. And then that marks you unlovable. Come on, it's just human reasoning. It's rationale. It's identity crisis. It's all over the earth. At a very young age, people are no more in their heart and mind, no more than how they responded to how it unfolded. And that becomes their value, and that's their worth. And then they're trying to get somebody that maybe feeds that or compensates for that. They're trying to get somebody in their life that doesn't believe that or sees something, or even when somebody does see something different, like, oh, that can't be true. I'm just a... And then sometimes we resist the very truth that's trying to get us out of the mess. You see what I'm saying? All this is because man was born into Adam. He was born outside of God's wisdom, outside of God's life, outside of God's nature. He was formed in iniquity in his mother's womb. He was born apart from God. We were all born into Adam. We were trained by the way that seems right to a man. We had no identity. We didn't know who we were. And we were trying to find ourselves through life and didn't even intentionally do that and realize that. When you're real little, you're not thinking you don't have an identity. You're just forming one. You're not consciously thinking that. It's like we're blind, we're deceived, we're so lost apart from Him. Like, it's bottom line. We're so lost apart from Him. And then we preach this gospel and just make it about getting forgiven so we can go to heaven and then grab a hold of His promises so we can get blessings while we're here. No, I need truth while I'm here. I need a right identity. I need to have strength on the inside of me. I need to have faith to live my life. I need to see the truth about what He sees when He looks at me. Not what you see when you look at me. I could get hurt by that if I'm insecure. I could be deceived, but I don't believe I'm insecure. In fact, I've learned this over the years. Sorry, that made me laugh. I've learned this over the years. You can only emotionally abuse people that don't know who they are. Emotional abuse is real, and I wish it wouldn't happen, but it wouldn't happen if people knew who they were. How can you emotionally abuse me? You would probably get emotionally abused trying. You're not going to emotionally abuse me. I know who I am now. The why behind my life has been ironed out. I understand why I'm alive. I understand why He's in me. I appreciate life. I don't dread it. I'm not grinding through it. I'm living it with joy. And I'm living it by faith because I know who I am now. And watch this. This is powerful. It's not arrogant. Nobody can do anything to harm that, lessen that, damage that. All you can do is cheer that on if you want to, but you can't slow it down. I'm not finding the truth through you. I'm finding the truth through Him. And where it helps me concerning you, it gives me a better view of you now. Now I see the truth about you. Now I actually understand. Now I know why Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So if somebody's living out of conduct, if somebody's doing something malicious, it just shows me that they have no clue who they are, that it's coming from a place of hurt or pain or dysfunction. Why would I internalize that and take it personal? The only way I do that is if I don't know who I am and I'm trying to find myself through you. You get that? It's created a lot of insecurity. It's created a lot of low esteem. It's created a lot of stuff. And then we look for somebody to try to answer that dilemma. And the only one that can is Him. You can never truly know yourself except through Jesus, because nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And here's the raw truth. You were made with a purpose and an intention by God. And he's responsible for your life being here. There's a time to be born. When that sperm cell went into that egg in your mother's womb, it was you from the beginning. Because there's a time to be born. He saw you before you were ever seen. Life comes from God. He's the author and giver of life. When you were conceived, it's because it was you where he's concerned. That's why it's impossible. People say, well, I'm an accident. Well, I should have never been born. Well, my parents didn't even want me. Oops. Somebody wanted you. You probably don't even find your identity through your parents. Sorry, parents. You can have great parents, but you don't find your identity through your parents. Trouble is, if you don't have great parents, people get trashed. Because we're trying to, because they're the people we're depending on. When you're born, you need stability, support, encouragement. You need to feel valued and appreciated and belong. And a lot of people don't get half of what we need on that list. And the whole time we don't even realize that what we need is truth through Jesus. I need to see. See, once I got saved, I look back on my life and everything made sense. All of a sudden, I understood why things were the way they were at home. I understood about my parents. I understood everything. Once I got saved, I realized, oh my gosh, forgive them. They don't know who they are. Everybody is thirsty, and I'm trying to get a drink from somebody that's thirsty. Some of the people I'm trying to drink from aren't thirsty. They're dry. And I need them for me, and they ain't got nothing for me. That's why we're thirsty. You're drinking out of a dry cup, you're going to be thirsty. And then I find in my Bible, Jesus said, you know what? If you'd have asked me, I'd give you a drink. He's a well springing up into everlasting life. He's a well of living water, right? But he just said this. He said, he said to the woman, if you'd have asked me in John 4, if you'd have asked me for a drink, I'd have give you a drink. He's just talking about a drink. Oh my goodness. Okay. This is natural water. We get thirsty. We jog, we work, we just get thirsty, right? So that's good. I probably don't need another drink. I drank enough water this morning already anyway. But guess what's going to happen in about 2 or 3 hours? He's not talking about that. He said, if you'd have asked me, I'd have give you a drink. And you will never thirst again. When I get saved and read stuff like that, all of a sudden I'm realizing he's talking about identity. He's talking about me knowing who I am in his sight. He's talking about life in him. He's talking about this rat race being over where I'm trying to find myself through you. Where I'm needed appreciated by you. Where I need a laugh from you. Where I need acknowledged by you. Now this doesn't devalue you. This positions me to finally love you instead of need you, because there's a big difference. That's why there's so many fallouts with people, churches, relationships, families. Because we're needing each other so bad and it ain't fitting and working. People are letting us down, breaking our trust, hurting our feelings. And you get so jaded, now you're gun shy, you got walls up, but you got needs. It's just chaos. One drink. It's crazy how we say, I love you, and we fall out. I love you, and we fall out. I love you, and we fall out. We don't even know what love is. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Not some. It doesn't even consider. It takes none. Well, we sure don't have a revelation of love, because we've been considering a lot, and it's still in our story. Thank God it ain't in his story when he thinks of me. Thank God if he defines me and talks about me, it ain't what you would remember if you knew me growing up. He has a whole different resume. He sees me for what he created me for. He sees me for purpose, for potential, for what I'll be when I'm surrendered and he lives in me. He doesn't see me for where I've been. He sees me for where Jesus has been. And his blood's speaking better things than what I've earned. And he's saying, would you just take one drink? One, just one drink, man. And you'll never be thirsty again. You say, calm down. No, I'm probably not wound up enough. We're talking about identity. I'm set for life now. I'm never going to be thirsty in that arena again. Because once you see, you see. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. See, we think he's just talking about being forgiven when he talks about that, being set free and he whose son sets free. We think it says, oh, the sins, they're forgiven. I'll never have, okay, I'm just forgiven. No, no, no. It's so much bigger. Sometimes when I look at the gospel, I'm like, man, what? I just know what I've heard my whole life. It's a very limited understanding of what's really going down here. And I haven't seen it. I know so many people. I don't know if you know so many people. I know so many people from 20 years back. I'm 27 years saved. From 20 years back that haven't continued in this truth and get overwhelmed by life. I've bumped into people that are not even living Jesus. That's painful. Because the whole time he's the same, this truth is screaming out. And one drink, you're never going to thirst again. People talk about backsliding. I don't think we ever front slid. I don't think you can backslide if you front slide. In baseball, if you slide over home, you can't go to second. I don't think we ever scored. I don't think we ever slid home. If you ever slid home, you ain't backing up to first base. I think we need to front slide. I think we need to come home. And that's not pray a prayer to go to heaven. That's recognize he has always loved me and longed for me. And he created me with a purpose, a value, and a reason. Now see, if I get tricked into living life outside of that purpose, when this is all designed by God, then I'm a, it'll sound impersonal, but it's going to make a point. I'll be a product that's living outside of what it was made for. There's certain things they make if you do something, it says don't ever do this with the product. You can do certain things with the product, but if you do it, it'll stress the way it's made, or it just wasn't made for that. I just bought a battery charger. If it has a deep cycle marine battery setting, but if I set it on a standard battery, it might not function as well. If I set it on one of those new glass things, that ain't the right setting. So if I buy the charger and I run it on the wrong setting, the product's not going to function the way it's created to function, and in fact, it'll probably get ruined. Right? So we were made for a reason. We weren't made for ourselves. We were made for his image. If we continue to live for ourselves, we're going to be outside of why we're here. That's a painful, long, painful, self-focused, self-centered journey. I don't know anything more lonely than feeling sorry for yourself. I don't know anything more miserable than if I can look back at my life and think about whenever I felt sorry for myself. It's the loneliest party I've ever been to. You believe nobody even cares or you wouldn't be at the party. It's a lonely, miserable place. If people knew who you were, if people knew who they were and understood who they were and were filled with Holy Spirit and knew who you were through that truth, would they have lived the way they lived towards you? Would things be the same? Would people do what they do if they were walking one with God? We all know the answer would be, of course not. So then why do we take so personal people that were empty, people that were deceived, people that were confused, people that didn't know truth? Why do we just say, well, they should have loved me? No, you should become love. Well, they should have treated me better. No, you should respond like Christ. See, the gospel is designed to change the way we live. The way we think, the way we respond, and mainly the way we see. Because if he doesn't change the way I see, he'll never change the way I be. And I'll be considered blind. But he came to give light. He came to make the blind. So I want you to understand that. I'm going to get really narrow with you right now, okay? You can only truly know yourself through Jesus. Now, I know we've heard this stuff on the surface preached, but I'll explain it. You can only truly have your true identity through him. You can only live your true life through him. You only have longevity and walk in a manner worthy of him and run a race worthy of a prize and never grow weary in well-doing if you stay fixed on who you are in and through him. Now, I know we would all technically, theologically agree with that, but I'm called to walk that out. I'm called to live that out. He wants to make that real to me. I have to believe that. I have to give myself to that in prayer. I have to accept that as truth, not just theological agreement. Are you with me? To where it becomes practical, to where I'm in a pressure situation, but I don't really feel the pressure because I see an answer. Where somebody does me wrong and you never know I was done wrong because I don't become done wrong. Are you with me? Come on. Why don't I become done wrong? Because I'm not waking up for you to owe me anything. And of course, see, this is amazing. Wes and I don't know each other well. We've just met last year. We talked, chatted. Of course, we can connect. We're friends. I like hanging out with him. We have some common interests. It's easy to talk to him, right? But if I get into this deeper relationship, more time, intimate, I'm not called to ever put my trust in him. And he's not called to put his trust in me. But God calls both of us to live trustable. It's a paradox. About the time I put my trust in him, and then he breaks that, and then I react to that, then I might even stereotype bigger picture, and then anybody carrying his position, anybody else, next thing you know, I'm jaded, and next thing you know, I'm protecting myself. You see how it works? He's called to live trustable, but I'm not to put my trust in him because I don't find my identity from him. And only in that place can I have a true, healthy, open relationship with true, healthy communication. Because if not, I'm going to internalize something he said. I'm going to get taken back. I'm not going to communicate it. Now we're a little tainted and he don't even know it, but it's because it's going on in me. And then something sours and 6 months later, I'm not even sure why I even hang out with him. Did anybody ever see these things happen? And we all have our internal reasons. And none of them are based on truth, and none of them have a thing to do with love. Because I'm getting tricked into putting my trust in something that I'm getting something from it for me. Instead of just having a clean relationship because I love you. You see how clean that is? Wonder if two people would come together in a relationship because they're complete and full and strong in God, not because they're needy or not getting any younger or hoping to have a family soon, or she's hot and he's a hunk. Wonder if two people just came together out of the fullness of Christ in their life and weren't needy at all. Wow. It's amazing. I've pastored 27 years, but I don't know that that happens. People usually need each other. And we think it's romantic. We think some people need to be needed. But it's dangerous. What is that? We get to codependent. We need to be needed. We find our identity in being needed. So if somebody doesn't need you, we wouldn't even know what to do. We'd feel useless. We're so used to living dysfunctional that we find our identity through the dysfunction. But if that's the case, is it true love? If I'm just needing to be needed, if I need you and don't just love you for who you are, then can't you cross my lines? There's lines in that. And you can say, yeah, brother, but we got to keep it real, man. Come on, nobody's living like that. Everybody's got their... Wait. You're assessing us by ourselves and through ourselves. I don't think we're following Jesus. I think we're following ourselves. I don't think we're receiving grace to find change and walk in a different place. I don't know that we're growing up into Him. I think we're just trying to get past us. I just wonder if we're really following Him. Well, yeah, but brother, everybody... Why is that phrase even spoken? Yeah, but everybody, we're not talking about everybody, we're following Him. Amen. Like, that's a zero to me. Well, you can't tell me that sometimes, brother, you don't see. When people are talking like that, they're defending where they're at. There's no change in sight. But you're not looking to Jesus, you're looking to each other. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, Paul said, that's not wise. I want you to see how narrow this is. When I say narrow, just single-eyed. Colossians 2. Actually, Colossians 1. We talked it last night a little bit. Remember where we read it if you were here? He has delivered me from the power of darkness, conveyed me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Come on, that's amazing. That's verse 13. In whom we have redemption. Redemption, you know what the word redemption means? It literally means brought back or bought back to original value. See, nobody taught me this growing up. I went to like four different churches growing up. Nobody ever taught me this. They just said, I'm a sinner. I got a bunch of evil things in my heart, but God still loves me and He wants me to go to heaven when I die. So I better pray this prayer to get covered. Nobody told me that my identity was a mess and that I was finding myself through life and yet He was the giver of life. Nobody was telling me that I could put off the old and put on the new, that actually grace would empower me to change and my normal, natural experience could be different. I mean, people really conveyed my whole life. People still do. People disagree when you preach on righteousness. It's fascinating how you preach on reckoning yourself dead to sin and people feel compelled to say, yeah, but we're always going to sin. How can you reckon yourself, sincerely reckon yourself dead to sin if all your commentary is, yeah, but we all sin, brother. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinning. We're probably sinning now. We might even be sinning while we're breathing. We just don't even know it. What is that language trying to accomplish except suppress righteousness which He rules His kingdom by? Like that language is so misinformed. I hate to sound rude. I'm not trying to be hurtful, but that is such an ignorant, non-knowing comment to make that and speak out of turn. And leaders speak that way and reveal when they do it, they have no idea the plan of God through righteousness. Like righteousness is attacked by the church, the quote church. He rules His kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. He loved righteousness more than anyone. And He's been anointed with the oil of joy more than His companions. Sounds like righteousness is a big deal and very accepted in heaven. We make this grave mistake by weighing men by their natural performance, their history of performance, and then we think we're being humble when we continue to comment and say, this is us, when He's saying, no, this is you in me, and this is me in you. And now I'm being saved by grace through believing it. So if I present myself as an instrument of righteousness, I'll begin to produce its fruit unto holiness. Righteousness produces holiness, not me. I'm not producing holiness. The righteous judgment of God and me believing it and wearing its identity, and as a man thinketh, so he is, and make a tree good and the fruit will be good. All of a sudden, He's changing the way I see me and bringing it into agreement with how He sees me through the blood, and it changes me. And then you got people that are saying, yeah, but brother, nobody's perfect. Everybody's going to sin. That is the most damaging, useless, deceived phrase. And it's bombarding everyone's mind when you preach righteousness. Yeah, but what are you saying? You're perfect? What are you saying? You don't sin? Everybody sins. What are you saying? You scare me. This is heresy. And all of a sudden, you can't even preach the truth that makes men free. And we have boxed ourselves in with ignorance and human reasoning and human wisdom and comparing ourselves among ourselves and failing to believe God is greater than what we've failed to produce. God is greater. Man, I used to be driven by sin. I used to have no power over sin. We're preaching the Bible today, if we're not careful, as if that's still our state. You can't even hardly talk about this stuff. People be like, as a man thinketh, so is he. I keep quoting that all weekend, for it's just big in my heart. This whole thing is God getting you to see you the way he does. This whole thing is getting you to believe that you have this purpose, you have this potential, you have this creative value. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, not in your own way. But by his grace and by his spirit and by his ability. So if I submit to righteousness, righteousness will have a perfect work and produce holiness. All of a sudden, I begin to live holy without biting my lip trying to be holy. Why? Because as I'm thinking and seeing, I'm becoming. He's making the tree good, and you know them by their fruit. I don't have any inner confession that I'm less than what he paid for. I don't look in the mirror and see something lacking. I'm not looking saying, you know you're really a sinner. Calling that humility, I call that deception. He wrote to the saints in Ephesus, not those who are about to miss it any minute. There's no parentheses. I write to the saints. He writes to saints in Philippi and Colossae, to the Colossae, to the holy, the elect, the beloved. He's affectionate when he talks to the church. I believe he's writing by the Spirit of God. I believe Paul has a revelation and understanding of the finished work of Christ. So when he sees you, he sees holy, elect, beloved, saints. He's not seeing those who are about to miss it any minute and in desperate need of the blood. We needed the blood to come through and get clean and get to him. Now we plead that blood over our lives. It's not an excuse, Paul said, to remain in sin. It's a reason to step into the light. Amen? I have no excuse to stay where I was. Now I have a reason to be transformed. I have a reason to come out of darkness into the light. I have a reason to come out from among them and be ye separate. 2 Peter 1 says, I have exceedingly great and precious promises by which through them I partake of his divine nature. What? I'm going to believe that. Yeah, but you know how people are. We're not talking about people. We're talking about him in people. His divine nature. Through these promises, I'm assured. They're exceedingly and precious promises. That means they're more than enough to guarantee that who he is will come into me if I believe. And what that does, it causes me to escape the corruption that's in the world. Now I'm out of there, into here. I escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. The word is self-centered, self-seeking, unsatisfiable desire. The word lust in that chapter doesn't have to do necessarily with pornography and sexual. It has to do with self-centered motivation. James said you pray and you don't receive because you pray amidst your own lust and desire. You pray for what you want, what you think you need. He's my shepherd, I shall not want. God loves us so much, he's not answering those prayers. You pray them, but you don't get them because the motive's all wrong. Ain't that something? I hope we're making sense this morning. as passionate I feel. It'd be a shame to feel this passionate and not be making sense. Are you guys okay? This is, it's so tender and beautiful, but it's so critical, it's so vital. Jesus is so amazing. He said, if I take one drink from him, I'll never be thirsty again. I'm this way. Every time you'll ever see me, I'll be at least this way. The last time I was here, I'm sure I was this passionate. You know why? I'm not thirsty.
Yay.
I took a drink. I've been drinking. From a well that'll never run dry. I took a drink. People in identity crisis are taking a drink. People that are in identity crisis are jumping around from relationships. People in identity crisis are taking more than a drink. What are they trying to do? Fill the thirst that only he can. Every addictive cycle and behavior, I don't care what it is. It could be pornography, it could be drugs. You could be addicted to a lot of different things that are taking the place of truth. You can just delve yourself into something. You could just, it just be your thing that you're leaning on to get through, get by, to ignore, to be in denial, buy time. But if you study it out, every addictive behavior that's in a person's life is always stems back to an unhealthy identity and a low esteem, an unfulfilled life, a vacuum, a need. So people don't see the value of who they're created to be, so they live up to the low level in which they see themselves. And they sell cheap, and the whole time they're not even for sale because they've been paid for and bought with a price, and they're not there. Boy, we really need to get that in the church, that I didn't get saved for me and my sake. I got saved for his great name. I got saved for his glory. He said to Ezekiel, he said, man, my people, they went out from among their nation. They went all over the world. My people went all over the world. And everywhere they went, they profaned and misrepresented me in every nation they went to. It's a sad commentary. Do you know why he selected the children of Israel? It's not because he's biased and he's favoritism. He selected one group of people. It's a type and shadow. He's pointing to the body of Christ, New Covenant, New Testament church that's supposed to walk in him and live by his spirit and manifest him. He picked out one people called the children of Israel so that the nations of the world would know him through them. That's his whole purpose. So that they would know him through them. And now he's telling Ezekiel, hey, this plan hasn't happened through the Israelites. Everywhere they went, they misrepresented me and profaned me. No matter where they went, they misrepresented who I am. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to draw them all back together. I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to put a new spirit. I mean, God's so redemptive, so loving. He's not like ticked. He's not like, forget them, bad idea. Scratch the Israelites. Let me pick another nation. Losers. Come on. I mean, how far do we run with something that ain't working? How long do we keep believing? We give up on people. We give up on family members. We give up on spouses. We believe track records, not created value. Oh, that was strong. We put our faith in track records, not truth. We do what God never did. Give up on people. Stereotype people, judge people for what they seem and what they prove to be. God's never done that to us. Because while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. And it's because he loved us. It would be different if it said, for God was so frustrated and at wit's end with humanity, he finally sent his son. That would be different. Come on. But he's so... See, we weren't trained in that love. We were trained in the opposite. And then when that love comes, it almost sounds too good to be true because we've been so identified by ourselves. We've been so evaluated by ourselves. We so internally decided who we are.
If you can teach people who they are, addictive behaviors will just stop. Amen. Yes. If you can get somebody to actually believe they're worth the blood of Jesus because they have a greater destiny and potential. If you don't correct them because they're wrong, if you correct them because they're more than what they don't see. Amen. Don't just yell at your kids. Don't just yell at your children because they disobeyed you. Don't have thin skin and lines they can cross. Don't just be frustrated and just tell them what they did wrong. Do it for them, not because they're a bother to you. Because God's never like that. We don't even realize what we're passing on to generations. Parents deep down in, they got high expectations. Some parents have high expectations on their kids, and their kids are actually set up to fail their expectations. Some parents are doing the dreaming for their kids. And then if their child doesn't go the way they were hoping, they're devastated. What did I do wrong? And this and that. And they actually have a lot of feelings that are outside of love. But they'll tell you they sure love their kids. Nope, you're identifying through your kids. And it's make it or break it. And if your child does wrong, it's a reflection on you and you're devastated. That's why parents get condemned when their child gets wrong and they think they blew it as a parent. And all of a sudden, it's not even about love for the child. It's all about you still. And you don't even realize what's happening. I've seen parents implode when their children make mistakes. I've seen them quit, give up, get mad, get angry. I've seen them get depressed, just want to die. Whew. Boy. Just throwing some stuff out there. When you discipline your children, it would be amazingly healthy to let them know you're disciplining them because there's a higher wisdom and they're a whole lot more than the choices they're making. And that the attitude they have right now is so against the fabric of the family, unity and oneness, and they're a vital part of that. And you teach them they can be so much more. And there's such a higher way. And if you have to discipline them or take something from them, you don't do it because you're angry or because they blew your fuse, or if I told you once, I told you 100 times. No, it's because if you continue to live that way, you're going to bring hardship upon your own life. You're going to make this thing tougher than it ever has to be. And as a parent, because I love you, I'm going to show you this is what it'll do to your life. And you assure them there's so much more. You assure them you love them. You hold them. You kiss them on the side of the head and you hug them while you're disciplining them. And let them know it's not because you're mad. It's because there's so much more. Boy, if we were raised like that, that would have done something in the long run. That would have probably helped us out. Instead of some of the stuff we've done, some of us have just proved to our children that we have fuses, that they have the ability to blow. And all of a sudden we teach them that love is very conditional. And when they do right, we rarely say anything because they're expected to do right. But when they do wrong, bam. Rarely does a parent just be sensitive and say, Johnny, I just want to let you know, man. Like for the last 3 months, you have been on just those couple details we handed out to you and the way the garbage is always at the curb. You got these cans empty, a clean bag. I mean, it just helps so much. And I'm just telling you, I'm impressed with how you've run that thing out and you didn't bicker, you didn't miss, forget. We rarely do that because Johnny's supposed to take garbage out. He lives here, he's part of the house too. That's his job. But instead of affirming him in doing right, if he missed one moment, Johnny, bag, kitchen, hello. I mean, you might not be that raw with it, but you might. Oh, sorry. Yeah, well, get it in there. Come on, bud. I just tried to throw this out and there's no bag. What would be wrong with you just getting the bag and putting it in there, not even saying anything to Johnny and just giving him a chance to do right the next time? It's probably not a big deal. But if that bag's in there, I don't even know if we ever acknowledge that because it's supposed to be in there. If that can's along the curb, I don't know if we even ever say anything. You see what I'm saying? Our whole lives were like that. When you did right, nobody rarely said a thing. When you did wrong, immediately. Is that right? It makes you insecure. It teaches you you're on thin ice. And you're only appreciated if you do right. And it puts people under pressure because they feel like they can't do right all the time. You see what happens? So then Jesus comes along. Watch this. He's the visible. He's the image of the invisible God. I like to say he's the visible image of an invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. See, that's where people get confused. They don't understand God has this master plan, and the whole goal is to manifest the glory, the beauty, and the love of who he is. Yeah? Because people say, well, where did all this evil come from? Well, where is this? Well, if he knew the devil was going to fall, why did he create him in the first place? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Watch this. All that stuff people are yakking about, nobody's threatened by any of that stuff if we just surrender, submit, see the goodness of God, and give our life back to where it belongs. Nobody even has an issue. The only reason people have an issue is because they're not living truth. So now they're mad and they're angry and they even got an issue with God. Now that's a real scary sign of the fall. That would be the extreme pride of life if you have an issue with God. The one created, the clay, yelling back at God. Paul uses an illustration. Is, but why did you do this? Why did you make me like this? You have no clue what you're doing. No, you're blind, you're confused, you're deceived, and you're talking way out of turn. James says to be slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Do you know Paul says that, or James says that? James says, slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to... Isn't it amazing? By instinct, we were quick to speak, didn't want to hear it, and ticked off. We didn't even have to try at that. We didn't have to work on that. We got a whole lot to say, ticked off, and don't want to hear it. And James says we're supposed to be the total opposite. Love lays down its what? Life for another. Flip the coin. What's the opposite of that? Live at the expense of the people around you. We've been great at that and haven't even tried. You say, well, I don't live at the expense. You just cop an attitude that's unhealthy. And you put the people around you that care about you under pressure, and they have to respond to your attitude that's unhealthy. That's called living at the expense. Children do it. They don't even realize it. Children do it. They don't even realize it. It just comes by instinct. Just, but I don't want more. Just stomp off, close their door, and won't answer. Knock, 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 knock. Don't say a word. Now, they don't realize what they're doing. But they're putting pressure, and that's where your parenting comes in. That's where you sit and explain to them, listen, when you live that way, you're living so outside. That's why it feels so bad inside. That's why, and plus you're testing all the love and everybody around you. And it's singling you out and making it all about you and how you feel. And you got to teach them how detrimental that is to their life. And if they keep living that way as they grow older, oh my goodness, what's that going to create? Because the truth is you're here to lay down your life, not make a demand on everybody. Yeah? I'm not sure we've parented that way because I'm not sure we've had that revelation. Yeah? But Jesus is just lining this thing all back up when he comes. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Woo-hoo! So now we're like that Israelite people. We're like that people of Israel. We're the body of Christ. We're New Testament, New Covenant through his blood. So now he's raising up a people that the nations of the world will know him through them. But if we look at the track record of Christianity, we have not represented Jesus. We have clung to his promises. We wrote books, how to receive from God, how to hold him to his word, how to make him perform what he promised. And get from him. We've taught how to put our bread on the water so a loaf comes back on the next tide. We've been good at a lot of that.
But we haven't been that great at not growing weary and well-doing, walking a manner worthy of him, walking the light as he's in the light. As he is, so are we in this world. Overcome evil with good. Tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Love covers a multitude of sin. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Oops. A whole lot of scriptures coming. They're just bubbling. It's not my fault. Man. It pleased the Father in verse 19 that all the fullness would dwell in him, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Do you see what God's doing through Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. He's an ambassador and he's crying out on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. It says, now we're those same ambassadors going out the same way, not imputing men's sins or trespasses against them, but seeing men for what they're created to be and what they're called to be. Seeing men for their value, not what they look like on the surface. Judging no man according to the flesh, but seeing a man for what he's created for. Yeah? Come on, that doesn't sound like giving up on people. That doesn't sound like stereotyping them and hearing their name and going, oh yeah, I know them. And then thinking about what they did that you didn't approve of, and that's their identity in your mind. Instead of having compassion and knowing if they really saw and knew, forgive them, Father, they don't know. Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Oh, I think they knew. I think they did it on purpose. Yeah, in their blindness. Yeah, you're probably right. They did it on purpose to get a rise out of you, and you're letting it work masterfully. Yeah, they did that in their blindness. They didn't do it because they see. Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they... It looks like they knew what they did. They don't want his kingdom. They're mad at his authority. They don't want to submit. They got a meeting behind the scenes with one of his own disciples, offering him silver to trade him off. It looks like a plan. It looks like they know what they're doing, and yet Jesus says they don't have a clue. They're doing what they're doing with knowledge in blindness. And if they really knew, they wouldn't be doing it. So that's hope for all of us. If we really saw, our lives would change. That's why I preach on the same stuff all the time, just trusting somebody goes, yeah, whoa, and just starts to love not their own life unto death, just gives back what was never theirs in the first place, and just starts seeing the people around them different. And all of a sudden they thought they hated their husband, and now all of a sudden they heard a message and God touched their heart, and all of a sudden they have compassion on their husband, even though their husband has a terrible track record. And all of a sudden they realize, oh my goodness, if a man loves his wife, it's because he loves who he is. Ephesians 5 means if he doesn't love his wife, he doesn't love himself. And I've been frustrated because he hasn't loved me instead of hurt for him because he's bankrupt. See, isn't that something? Trouble is the wife is trying to find her identity through the husband. She has expectations on the husband. So all he's doing in her eyes is failing him and not living up to his vows and what he promised. But the Bible says if he's struggling loving you, it's because he doesn't love himself. He doesn't even know who he is, and you're trying to get something from him he doesn't have to give. And then because you don't know who you are, you need that, and now you're bankrupt too. So a little bit of leaven just leavened the whole marriage. Now the whole home's paying a price. But it takes one to pursue peace, and blessed are the peacemakers, and the pure in heart, they'll see God. Sounds like we have an answer. Oops. You know what's cool? We're not just troubleshooting and saying what all these things we're doing wrong. There's an answer to everything we're saying this morning. There's an actual flip side of the coin, right? Oh, and all I'm doing is walking through some scripture. So God wants to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. What did he make? Peace through the blood of his cross. That's why in John 20 he said, peace be with you. When he showed up, he told Mary, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to my God and your God, to my Father, your Father, my God and your God. In the evening, the same day in the evening, he walked in the room. What did he say? Peace be with you. Why? He made peace through his blood with God the Father. So guess what we have with God? You got to receive that. You got to believe that. You can't say, well, that's hard for me to believe. Stop that. You can't even say that. Well, that's just hard for me to believe. No, stop that.
Wow, Jesus' blood just covers me, washes me of everything I've ever done, forgives me no matter where I've done, no matter what it looked like, no matter what I remember, no matter how willful I was. While I was yet a sinner, he came and he died for me. He was made to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so I could become right in the sight of God. Guys, that's the best gift you were ever given. You've got to put it on. It fits you perfect. You've never been given a gift this good. It says in Romans 5, if you receive the free gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace that comes with it, you'll reign in this life. I haven't seen a lot of people in 27 years of Christianity consistently reign in their soul, their emotions, their outlook, their perspective. I'm just being honest. But we can. Because we can receive the free gift of righteousness. The people that aren't reigning consistently, guess what they slip up on? They get back into a works mentality, believe what they earned or don't deserve. They get out of grace, and they don't feel right in the sight of God. They judge themselves by themselves. They take a test he never put on their desk, and their grade is their identity. But he didn't give them the test. He passed the test for you and said, take my grade. You see what happens to people? And then they get forced into unbelief and wrong thinking and wrong believing. And now they're not doing well in their emotions and their mind. And if they don't see clear, their life doesn't look clear. Come on. What did he do? He made peace through his blood. And you, verse 21, if you have a Bible, you can look along with me. I didn't know I was going to read all this, but Colossians 1:21 is amazing. And you, who's he talking to?
He's talking to you.
Me too. He's talking to us, isn't he? And you, look, who were once alienated. Once alienated. That means you're not anymore. But you were once alienated. Why? Because your minds didn't think like his does. You were alienated by the wicked way your mind worked. Your mind worked in self-focused, self-centered, self-protecting, self-defending. Come on, self-justified, self. This stuff came by sheer instinct. When we were growing up, you broke something. You didn't even want to take responsibility. Or if you knew you broke it, you always modified the story to take the heat of what you did off so people weren't as mad at you. We just did that stuff. Well, I mean, I didn't try it. Well, I know you didn't try it, but did you break it? Well, he pushed me. You know, they're just stuff. It's always, it started back in the garden. Did you eat the tree, Adam? Yes or no question. He couldn't say yes. He said, it was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. That is an indirect answer, people. There's blame shifting in that answer. There's like, maybe you ought to consider you, like if you knew she was going to deceive me and give me the fruit, why'd you give her to me? I thought she was awesome till now. And you, I mean, I could trust you before, but now I'm not even sure. If you know all things and you saw this coming, why'd you do this to me? There's an implication there. When he's standing stark naked and for the first time he sees himself. And what he sees is an equivalent to him. And when he comes, he hides because they're not one anymore. And he knows where he's at. God isn't surprised, like, oh, you're over there. He's going, Adam, where are you? What's he doing? Giving him a chance to respond to the truth of who God is. And even though you changed, I haven't. And then he asked him, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? Guys, yes or no question. It was the woman, for she gave me to eat. That the woman that you gave me, for she gave me. Do you hear the implication? In other words, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, maybe when they ate the tree. So, I mean, I don't know where this falls. We were alienated, enemies in our mind by wicked works. Come on, we just always think murder, adultery. Wicked works is any self-centered thing that's contrary to the kingdom. The Bible calls unbelief an evil and wicked heart. And I don't think we think too much about unbelief. We get so used to it. I mean, in the church, now in the church, we need documentation for healings. When is documentation enough for unbelief? Unbelief says, well, how do I know that's really their picture? How do I know that's their x-ray? How do I know that was actually their doctor? How do I know you didn't just sign that? It never ends. Unbelief is wicked. But watch this. Here's the beautiful thing about faith. It doesn't need anything because it already believes.
Yay.
Be careful that no one be found among you with an evil, wicked heart of unbelief. Scripture calls unbelief evil and wicked because it's contrary to truth. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by the wicked way they worked. Yet now he reconciled us. I don't know about you guys, but I don't meet many people that are in a situation where somebody is alienated and working in a wicked manner and we're going out of our way to reconcile. I think we've already stereotyped, decided why it's safe to stay away, back out, get counseled to turn and run and never look back. Give up and move forward. You got one life to live. Why would you waste it here when they really don't care and value you? You listen to all the counsel, and it's all about you, and it's all self-centered preservation. It has nothing to do with love, forgiveness, mercy, and believing the best, and believing somebody can change. I talk about it boldly. I was in a situation with my wife for 8 years. I pastored 27. I'm not saying this in a presumptuous, judgmental way to you personally. I just know this is truth. The situation I was in for 8 years would have ended most people's marriages maybe in 8 weeks, definitely 8 months. Let alone 8 years. Because when you say 8 years, people go, 8 years? You were in that for 8 years? Why does time have the ability to change truth in our minds? When heaven and earth is going to fade away and pass away, and his word's going to remain. Why do we let time have the power to change truth? That's a sobering question. So 4 years in, has truth changed? Does God see my wife any different? 6 years in, has truth changed? Does God see my wife any different? Watch this. If my life's not my own, I don't either. If I'm living for the glory of God, I'm totally okay. If I didn't wake up to be loved by her, I'm secure. But if I need her, and I love my own life, and I have expectations, because we're in covenant, you know, we're in a marriage, 50-50, a lot of work, do your part. Then I'm probably in trouble. I'm going to stick with higher wisdom because I've never been in trouble in that wisdom. Yay. It just makes me so happy. It just keeps things clean and righteous and pure and amazing. And now I don't have a story of dread or regret. Now I don't have that thing trying to come back on me and identify me. And then I hear the truth and then I get condemned and can't yield to the truth because I messed up and I moved on and I this and I that. And then you got to go through all that condemnation stuff that you have to walk people through. Because even if you did that, you're not condemned. You need to get truth now so you never walk in that again. It doesn't mean you messed up. It means it's time to grow. It doesn't mean you're finished. Doesn't mean you ruined your story. No, you ruin your story if you stay where you were never created to live. You create your story when you come out from among them and be ye separate. Even if you made that mistake several times, there's a time where you have to go, duh, I made this all about me. Yeah? There's no condemnation in what I'm saying. There's just wisdom and growth and truth. So we were alienated. Our minds were working wicked. And yet he reconciled us. How did he do that? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do that? To present you. Now I like this. I like to see us in Christ. I get this little picture. I'll use it with you. Like Ephesians 2. What's your name? Laura. So Laura is his workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works are important, and they were predestined beforehand that we should walk in them, is the next verse. But what's before good works? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So the greatest thing Laura can do is be formed in Christ, identified in Christ, recognized through Christ, and see herself through Christ. When that's true, what is she equipped for and fashioned for? Good works, which were predestined beforehand that she should walk in them. But what got muddied up? The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. He lost his identity, his connection with God, and who he was, and most of all, his motive in life. And instead of being love, he's all about himself and in need of love. And everything got twisted. So I see this little tarp over Laura in the Holy Ghost, like this little white sheet, and God's under there just doing what he does. And then he goes, ta-da! That's what I see. No, it's really true. And you got to see yourself that way. He's been working on Laura. And all of a sudden, he goes, ta-da. Why? Through the body of his death, right? So that he can present her. Ta-da. Guess what he's presenting her? Holy. Look in scripture. Look in verse 22. Holy. Laura. Yes. Blameless. Laura. Yes. And above reproach. Laura, yes. Woohoo! So watch. So she has to wake up every day in faith, believing no matter what the track record reminds her of, that, hey, that's a done deal. That woman's dead. That ain't what's in my heart. That's what ain't in my motive. That's what ain't in my mind. I've been made brand new. I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach, accepted in the beloved, washed clean and white as snow. Her job, her place is to believe that and wear that humbly but confidently. Yeah? Tragedy if she doesn't receive that, because it's her only answer. It's her only hope, and it's what the cross accomplished. So why not put it on if he said, you look good in what I paid for? Why not wear it? Why say, oh, you shouldn't have? Oh, yes, he should have where he's concerned. He would say, oh, yes, I should have, Laura, because what you were living is what you were never created for, and I knew you from the beginning, and there was a time to be born, and when you were conceived, I saw that day before anyone saw that day. Oh, yes, I should have, Laura, because I know you're so much more, and I know what you can be and will be when you believe. Oh, yes, I should have, Laura.
You get it?
I just don't think we've grabbed it with that imperativeness. And we tend to look down on ourselves. Oh, there I go again. Oh, you dummy. Well, if anybody can mess it up, it'll be me. And we do that stuff to our own lives. Watch the importance of this. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you, ta-da, holy, blameless, and above reproach, where? In his sight. Some translations say before him. That means in his presence. That means that's how he sees us right now, in his sight. This isn't just positional theology. This is the way God sees me. Uh-oh. Little reprisal here. A little condition here in verse 23. Watch. If indeed you continue in the faith. So you're going to remain. Are you always in his sight, holy, blameless, above reproach? Yes. Through the blood of Jesus. If indeed you continue believing it. Now watch. The paradox is, when you fail to believe that, you'll see yourself differently. And however you see yourself, as a man thinketh, so he is. And that's the fruit you'll begin to produce. Now, God will see that fruit, but God sees the deception. Forgive them, Father, they know what they do. And mercy comes to triumph over judgment, and grace abounds where sin is great. Why? Because he's constantly trying to deliver us and pull us from a wrong identity and bring us back to him. That's the love and mercy of God. But I don't see it failing. I don't see it quitting. I don't see it changing through Scripture. And if he's going to love me that way, guess what? I want to love you that way. Because that's the highest fulfillment of what he paid for. When I receive it, that's one thing. But when I become it, that's when it's finished. So it's not enough for me to be loved by God. It's enough for me to become that very love to others. That's why 8 years has no power to change truth.
You get it? Because I just might be a believer.
If indeed you continue and you aren't moved away from this hope, I'm closing. I want to be done by noon just to let y'all go. We'll be back at 6. But this is just a teaching time. Y'all getting something out of this? It's imperative that you put on the free gift. You cannot put on the free gift and receive the abundance of grace. It's not your works, it's his work. He qualified you. He equipped you. He made you acceptable. Look, if I'm trying to live acceptable, I'll probably feel like I'm not. I'll weigh and get critical. I've seen people get so critical, they become their own worst enemy. If I believe I'm accepted, what Scripture's teaching me is that if by faith I believe I'm accepted, guess what'll happen? I'll receive a grace to begin to live acceptable. Why? Because I've been thinking this way, and we've made the tree good, and its fruit will be good. And you know them by their fruit. So it's all about seeing and believing. So if I believe I'm accepted, it'll empower me to live acceptable. If I believe I'm a son, my life will start looking like sonship. If I'm trying to fit in, if I'm trying to qualify, I'll probably in my mind come up with a way that I don't quite make it. And I'll see myself for such, and I'll keep bearing fruit in that light. But if I see myself already qualified, I'll probably have confidence before God and boldness to be with him. Does this make sense? Come on, it's just healthy scriptural righteousness. But look at this, and this is where Chantel started the service out, and I'll close it in the last 5 minutes with this. Verse 6, let me just jump in at verse 6, Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in him. So you're not just praying a prayer to go to heaven, you're stepping into a walk, into a life lived, into a journey. Why we've ever sold this thing as just a prayer to go to heaven. People in the church say, hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You saved. What they're saying is, did you pray that prayer that gets you through the door? And I'm not against the prayer. I just think we should tell people the whole story and the whole truth of what they're doing. You're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. You're being brought back to God. You're being one with God. You're going to get his life and his spirit. So your motives change, your purpose changes, your reason for being changes, the way you respond to others changes, old things are passing away, and everything's becoming new. We're not telling people that, and then we're not running them to the water baptismal because we're just trying to get them to heaven. So forget about the transformation of life. That's water baptism. As long as we know you're going to heaven, we're good. That's why water baptism has almost slipped out of most churches. It's rarely mentioned. It's an annual event at best. It's not even in the message. Book of Acts, it was in the message. Baptism was a strength of the message. And there was nowhere in the book of Acts you can see they got saved and didn't get immediately water baptized because it was the message. Now we say if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. And we don't think about water baptism. And then we argue over water baptism when we say it's not even necessary. And if somebody gets saved on a plane and it crashes, they're still going to heaven. They don't need to be water baptized. And all of a sudden we come up with all these bizarre analogies to fight the word of God.
And Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be sozoed, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Without the benefit and the grace of the understanding of water baptism, your soul might not prosper. You might not walk in redemption. You might still believe the past. See, because water baptism is death, burial, and resurrection. You go under the water and die. But it's not all about death, it's all about life. So even as he died and you die in the likeness of his death and his baptism, even as Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, even so you shall be raised in the newness of die, live new. Everything you've ever been, gone, forgiven, and forgotten. Brand new. You see the power of water baptism? It was in the message. Everywhere they preached in Acts, a strong part of the message. They were cut to the heart on day one. The day they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they all thought they were drunk and they were heckling and mocking. And Peter stood up by the Holy Ghost and preached out Joel without any notes. Pretty intense. They were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Right in the message. Cornelius' house received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember the story? He fell upon him while Peter was speaking. Peter said, hey, seeing they've received the same spirit we had, who can forbid them water that they be baptized? And they were all baptized in water. It was the first thing on Peter's mind. Getting them baptized. Why? Because it's a sign of death, life. Death, life. We don't preach death, life. We preach incorporate him into my life. Him becoming a part of my life, my belief system. As you therefore received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. So the way you receive him is by faith. The way you walk him out is by faith. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Watch this. As you have been taught. Now, I'm not saying this about this church, but you can go to church your whole life and never be taught these things. And Paul's saying you've been taught, meaning he knows what's being taught in all the churches that he's circling, right? But isn't it real that you go to church your whole life and never hear these things? You can go to church your whole life and be told the total opposite of these things. That's why you got to study and show yourself approved. That's why you better have a relationship with Jesus, have a sincere heart in your seeking, and ask him the truth when you read the word. Don't read the word to defend something. Read the word to know him. Your motive will discern your discernment. Yeah? Don't read your Bible to prove somebody wrong. Don't read your Bible to prove somebody right. Read your Bible to know him. I know people, they've read their Bible looking for a way out of their marriage, and they're sure they found it. People read their Bible to not forgive, to accept, and they come up with some Old Testament Levitical something. They find something. Abounding in it with thanksgiving, and that led to singing the song Gratitude this morning. So we're going to be built up in the Lord. We're going to walk in who? In him. Rooted and built up in who? In him. So I'm finding my identity in him. I'm finding my confidence in him. I'm finding my purpose in him. It's all in scripture, guys. And I'm established in believing that. And I've been taught to believe that. And I'm abounding in this whole truth with what? Thanksgiving. You know why that's important? When you lose your thanksgiving, it's a barometer and a sign that you've turned inward and you've taken life personal. When you lose, that's why the scriptures have, and with thanksgiving, tacked on the back of some things. And with thanksgiving, right? When you lose your thanksgiving, it's a warning sign that you're internalizing life and you're taking adversity personal. Thanksgiving is a sign that you're seeing bigger than what you're going through. It's just healthy. I know I've said a lot. I'm trying to finish. Beware. Beware. That's a strong word.
I mean, you see a beware a dog sign, you're looking around to see what dog they want you to beware. And you're hoping he's on a leash or at least a heavy shock collar. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Who has another translation that's looking in their Bible than beware? What's that? Beware lest you, that be sure no one takes you captive. Beware lest anyone cheat you, no one take you captive.
Don't let any others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophy, their wrong and shallow answers built on men's thoughts.
There you go. Look at the front end. Don't let anyone spoil your faith through just human reasoning, the philosophy, the empty tradition of men, right? So what he's saying is, if you give yourself to that latter wisdom, it'll spoil the truth in your life. Cheat you, take you captive, hold you plunder. Anybody else have anything else? Any other ones? I just think it's amazing to get that full view. I love that translation in, or that scripture in a lot of translations, because it brings out the full of the warning. Come on, this is an intense warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Well, yeah, but brother, you know. Come on, there's a lot of that out there. There's people throwing their opinion out there. Well, let me tell you, man, no, it ain't all like that. Because, I mean, I've been through, and then they're telling their story and this and that. But if it ain't Christ, right? Watch this. Philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to who? To Christ. Didn't he say you got one teacher, and he's the Christ? Now, we got people teaching, but if you ain't teaching Christ, there's only one teacher, and he's Christ. If you ain't learning it from him, you ain't learned it. You get it? Now, watch this. We're getting somewhere. For in him, who is he? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I love that scripture. So God's manifesting the fullness of who he is and the person of God through the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus confidently said, when you see me, you've already seen the Father. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that same Jesus said, follow me. Why? So our lives bear witness and represent the fullness of the Godhead bodily. True? But here's what you need to see. And I'm closing with this. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't miss this. Verse 10. Look. And you. See, he's making us one. He's constantly talking about our place, our response through scripture. And you are complete. You are what? So you're lacking no good thing right now if you believe that, if you see that. Your identity is secure in Christ. Your destiny is secure in Christ. You're complete in Christ. You're complete. You're not complete in your marriage. Your marriage is super important, but it's a place to manifest God and walk out love. Your marriage is the highest relationship on the earth outside of your relationship with Christ. But the purpose of that is that in your marriage, you manifest Christ. Are you with me? In him you are complete. Who's he? The head of all principality and power. So where are you complete? So you can only truly know the truth about who you are through him. Yeah, it's what I said in the very beginning, and then I just took all that time to say it again. Because we just broke down all kinds of examples, because you and I probably never thought about it, maybe. We're born into no identity because we were born separate from who created us. And we were born separate from why we were here. So how many people on a journey trying to figure out their purpose in life, but they're on a journey apart from Christ? Are you with me? You can only truly know who you are through him. And only then will you run the race worthy of a prize. That's why he says things like, don't grow weary in doing good. That's why he says you have need of endurance, so after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise. What he's saying is, it's not going to be the way you hope, but the truth will never change. And if you don't endure, you'll never arrive. You'll never complete. You'll never fulfill. He didn't promise us a trouble-free thing. But he gave us the truth and promised his love will never fail, and he's faithful. and the just shall live by. Let me end with this little practical, applicable barometer. If what you're thinking isn't revealing Him, edifying Him, and edifying you, then it can't be from the Lord. If the way you're believing, feeling, tempted to respond, isn't promoting life and bringing the best out in Christ in others, then we probably need to relook at it. Our whole journey is to walk in the light as He's in the light. Not somewhat like He's in the light, as He's in the light. And when we see Him as He is, we'll be more like Him. Does this make sense? Come on, this is what we're called to. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any questions? Or did I just preach that good that there's no questions? Or is it just late and you said, I don't want to ask Him a question or it'll be 1 o'clock? You might be smarter than I realized. We all good? We did have some cool healings last night. I gotta embarrass the little drummer. Come here. Don't be embarrassed. Give glory to God. Come here. I'm so excited. Can I have that? You can just you can stand right there. We don't have to bring you way up here. No, you stand right there and just tell your little story. No, be excited about it. Yeah, I'll pull away from the speaker.
Okay, so for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, I've had a trigeminal neuralgia pain in the right side of my face. And if you don't know what that is, it just...
It's extremely serious. My mother had it. It was painful to watch.
Yeah.
Dramatically terrible.
It causes numbness, tingling, burning sensations.
Shooting and stuff.
Yeah, excruciating pain. And last night, before we even started praying, as soon as hands were laid on me, I felt tears coming because I just felt the pain melting away from my face. And he asked if anyone received healing, and I didn't raise my hand
because
I was scared and a little embarrassed, like now. And but as soon as I shared with my little group over here what was happening, the pain just continued dissipating. And as soon as I started sharing with Chantel and Dan, the pain came more. And as soon as I got home and shared with my husband, completely gone.
So tell the little story about this morning when you woke up, because normally she wakes up to the sensation of this thing. This morning you woke up and tell him just about crying, your husband. And
yeah, this morning.
It was so sweet.
I woke up, and normally, like he said, I wake up and I get this very throbbing pain in the side of my face, and I can't even lay this way on my side. And I went and I leaned over to my husband and I laid on him, and I realized I laid this side of my face down, and I kind of went. And I just started crying, and my husband said, what's wrong? Do you need your medicine? You need me to do anything? And I said, no, the pain's gone.
Thank you so much for sharing that. See, that's just a big deal. And you might not, it's not your experience. You're not in her shoes. You might not totally be able to grasp, but she knows, because she knows what she was living with. And I saw trigeminal neuralgia firsthand with my mother, and it was, oh my goodness, it would hit her. I'd grab her and start praying, and we've seen it subside and stuff. And but it was very, very hard to watch. It was dramatic. So just to know that she's healed from that, and I just wanted her to share that. Amen.
That's good.
So
praise God.
Yeah. So yeah, that's just that. Why don't we stand up and we'll close in prayer, and I'll just pray grace over what we heard tonight. Who realizes that I didn't preach anything that we can't live if we don't wrap faith around it?
That's exactly right.
That no matter what's going on in our life, who's doing what, who's not agreeing, who's pushing against the grain, we still are privileged to live truth. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. We don't want to give somebody else the power in our life that they never were created to have. You say, well, I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. Well, who's they? Why are you making they Lord and letting they govern your reactions, your responses, your outlook in your life? I want to let Jesus, I'm complete in Him. Amen? So who believes this is possible, that we can actually live this way? We can walk in love and walk in the light. Good. I'm going to pray this grace over His Father. We're excited about the truth, and we know truth makes us free, but we're saved by grace through faith. So even though we believe it, it's not the end result. We're receiving Your empowerment and believe that You're the one that literally changes us on the inside, empowers us, and makes this truth our reality in the moment. And Father, I just thank You that as people go on and live their lives from this moment, that there is an absolute response of truth in us, an expression of truth, and that, Lord God, you would be seen and known wherever we go, that in some way, shape, or form, there would be a seed of who you are revealed through our lives in that moment. So, Lord God, I believe we're growing up into you in all things because our part is saying yes. And you're the one that empowers us and makes these things our reality. So I just thank you for that grace in our lives. I thank you for the restoration of hearts and souls, that it even brings hope to relationships and families. Lord, it takes one to pursue peace. And I thank you that one in the kingdom is a majority. I bless this room of people, God, and every family and every relationship represented here. And I ask that your glory would be revealed, that, Lord God, your glory would be magnified in each and every one. In Jesus' name. Amen.